Well, hello again, folks. This is Paul Sharp for Whitcomb Ministries. I'm here today with author and respected theologian, Dr. John Whitcomb. And we're going to have a very fun session today. We're going to talk about the topic, a very important topic, how to seize upon spiritual opportunity. Dr. Whitcomb, what do you think of when I say the word spiritual opportunity?
I think of a God who is so faithful, Paul, that he can actually open doors that no man can close, and as a matter of fact, close doors that no man can open that he doesn't want us to go into, and yet that means that we're still moving forward. I think immediately, of course, of the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey with Silas, heading north, west, through Asia Minor, today Turkey, and wanting to go over here to Bithynia, and God said, no, closed door. Therefore, he turned and wanted to go into Asia to the west, and God said, no, closed door. So he kept moving forward, and God opened a door, and the person of a man that he saw in a vision, saying, come over and help us, a man from Macedonia. And of course, when he got there, in the providence of God, it looked sure like he had chosen the wrong direction. I'm sure he and Silas, at least for a moment, thought when they were beaten up and put in a dungeon in their first penetration of the continent of Europe, that they had been a little premature, a little hasty, a little rash in their movement. But they didn't worry about that according to the text of the book of Acts. They sang praises to God in the dungeon, took advantage of that spiritual opportunity to openly praise the Lord, and brought tremendous conviction to the jailer and doubtless to the other prisoners. And when the earthquake got a hold of the jailer's conscience, he said, what must I do to be saved? And of course that led to conversion, an open door of hospitality and opportunity in Philippi, the foothold in Europe. And of course, Luke appeared to be Paul's later favorite companion. You know, only Luke is with me, he said at the end of his life in a dungeon in Rome. And what would have happened if he had said, no, Lord, you told us we couldn't go here, we couldn't go there, so we give up, we're going home. He would have missed a what? A spiritual opportunity. And friends, you can make a whole study for yourself of the Bible in this respect. Just picking out arbitrarily throughout the Old Testament, the favorite Bible characters. Here's Joseph, thrown into a pit by his murderous brothers and sold as a slave. And we can't even imagine how depressed and discouraged he might have been. I mean, he had a sin nature, although he's one of those rare characters in the Old Testament where nothing evil is really ever spoken of him. He may have had some real doubts as to the value of trying to reach his brothers, to be a helper to his father. He was the father's favorite son, of course. But when he arrived in Egypt, look what happened. Another disaster, a false accusation, and thrown into a dungeon. And I'm sure at that point he could have said, Lord, I'm not sure if he could have known the New Testament about that verse, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. He might have wondered, God, do you know, do you care about me? Well, what did he do? He immediately put those evil, doubtful thoughts, fearful thoughts behind him and began to serve the Lord and showed himself faithful to the master of the prisoners and was promoted within the prison. And then what happened? After years of this kind of treatment, God opened the door, let him out, and he became number two man of Egypt. In other words, friends, you look back on the life of Joseph, it's easy to say, well, of course he trusted God. But think of the years he had to wait. God was in no hurry to get him out of the prison. Maybe he's in no hurry to get you and me out of our frustrations and are apparent defeats. And he will bring us through faithfully at the end to accomplish the purpose for which he put us here. I think of a couple of other examples, like Joshua and Caleb, who were among the 10 spies who went into the promised land. Moses agreed. I mean, the nation really demanded, as Moses looks back on that in retrospect in the book of Deuteronomy, they really pressured Moses to send spies. I mean, why not just go in and obey God and take the country? They had to spy it out. And, of course, we know the story. 10 of the spies came back and said, It's a fruitful land, all right, but it's full of giants and walled cities, and we'll never be able to conquer that place. And yet, Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. Of course we can. Because God will provide. I mean, God had told them that they would. And in spite of the giants, compared to whom the other 10 saw themselves as grasshoppers, they saw themselves, as it were, as giants for the Lord, compared to whom the giants, the Rephaim, the Emim, the Zamzumim, all of those giant tribes there that later, hundreds of years later, were exemplified, of course, by Goliath. Compared to them, Joshua and Caleb, those so-called giants were grasshoppers because they were representing a living God. And, of course, Caleb, you know, is so famous at his advanced age. I want to take this mountain, he said, when they entered the promised land years later. He said, I want this mountain for God. And God gave it to him. Spiritual what? Opportunity. We all remember a young teenager, don't we, by the name of David, confronted with Goliath himself, as we just mentioned. Goliath, one of the last of the great genetic giants of the of Canaan. He looked him over and said, you're nothing compared to my God, who will totally take care of you. And of course he flung that stone from that sling directly at the forehead of Goliath, who then collapsed as if he was a nothing, a marshmallow, and died. And you say, well, what an amazing faith. No, it was just normal. That's the way God expects us to respond, isn't it? To what? To spiritual opportunities. And the world will never forget young, courageous, God-honoring, victorious David. A mere teenager, a mere nothing compared to that monstrous, wicked giant. That prop the Philistines put up to terrify the Israelite armies. And think of Daniel. Oh, we'll never forget Daniel, will we? What spiritual opportunities he had. I mean, carried away from his home, his familiar surroundings in Jerusalem, to a far distant pagan idolatrous land called Babylon. And instead of despairing, He made a decision within himself, it says in Daniel chapter 1, not to partake of these things that would contaminate, corrupt, and compromise his testimony. He put the Lord first in his life, as well as his three friends. And therefore, just think of the marvelous doors of opportunity God gave to him to get the attention of none other than Nebuchadnezzar himself, to be able to interpret his dream, Daniel chapter 2, And, of course, toward the end of his life, another spiritual opportunity wasn't there. When everybody was threatened, you have to pray in the name of Darius the Mede, or you'll be thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel seized a spiritual opportunity there and went to his window of his apartment, his house, and prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day, just as he had always done. He wasn't intimidated. I mean, who's God anyway? Who's really in charge of the world? What's going on here? Are we collapsing every time the enemy huffs and puffs at us? And we say, no, we want to be like Daniel. And of course, that spiritual opportunity ended up in him being thrown indeed into the lion's den. But someone has said the lions had a terrible night. They couldn't touch that man because he was solid backbone. And God gave him fantastic opportunity, didn't he? When Darius the Mede leaned over into that den the next morning and said, "Oh, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you?" And Daniel said, "Well, almost, but I've been half tuned, I'm half dead. Drag me out of here for convalescence and recuperation." No. God delivered me, sir, and I just want to thank him for his power. We may be sure, friends, that the king of Medo-Persia, that is under Cyrus the Great, namely Darius the Mede, was never the same again in his perspective on the God of Israel and the God of Daniel. And we don't want to forget Daniel's three friends, do we? They refused to bow to the great image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they were threatened with what? With being thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. And so instead of compromising and denying the Lord and being overpowered with fear that God somehow couldn't rescue them from the king, we'll never forget what they said and how they handled that crisis, will we? Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. They answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this." You know, with all due respect, sir, we don't need to give you a lengthy defense. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." In other words, one way or the other, either by death or physical deliverance, he is able. He is able. Of course, they weren't sure which way God would save them. By taking them, you know, to God's heaven and paradise, or deliver them physically. Because some, you know, who served the Lord did die and were killed, the Old Testament tells us. But notice this, verse 18. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." What a door of opportunity, spiritual opportunity they had. And of course, into the furnace they went. And the guards that threw them in died because of the heat of the flame. But a fourth person appeared in the furnace, doubtless the pre-incarnate Son of God himself, reminiscent of Isaiah's promise, when we walk through the flames, you're with us. Speaking metaphorically there, but here literally. Now, friends, out they came, totally unsinged, uninjured, not even the smell of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely overwhelmed, and all of his people. And that was the end, by the way, of the worship of his image, may I assure you. And a tremendous impact was made on Babylon's leadership, because what? Those three friends of Daniel learned how to do what? To seize upon spiritual opportunity. And can we even begin to think about the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned earlier, going into Europe, and all the other times that he was beaten up and shipwrecked, and yet every apparent defeat became a stepping stone toward more victories. You can think in your own life, as you look back, of how God protected you, friend, from things that would have destroyed you. I think back in my own life of opportunities God gave to me through the years since he saved me by his grace when I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University in 1943, and then was taken off to Europe, ending up in the Battle of the Bulge in Belgium in December 44. And God enabled me somehow in that time of crisis in my life and near death on one occasion, in fact, to just somehow keep trusting him, and gave me opportunity to be a testimony to some of the other American soldiers, and then when the war ended, even to be a testimony to some German people with whom I maintained some gospel witnessing contact in the 30 years that followed, as I went back to Germany in 1975 and met some of these people to whom God gave me the privilege of being a gospel witness. Well, I look back on other occasions when the tremendous things happened that could have devastated me, when God in His providence and His secret wisdom and purposes took my first wife, Edesine, to heaven and left me with four children. My, what an opportunity for despair and to give up on the Lord. But by His mercy, I was able to keep going and under situations that I won't take time now to even begin to describe, brought me together with a widow of a student, a doctoral student, who had dropped dead in a heart attack there at the school where I was teaching, and left her with two boys. And the following year, in God's providence, as we prayed and looked to Him for guidance and the counseling of others, of godly people, we merged two families with half-orphaned children, six of them now, into one family, one family unit, at which time their ages were 10 and 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. That was in 1971. And friends, what could have been a defeat for my life and ministry, you know, a resignation from the faculty of that graduate school of theology and saying, look, that's the end of my ministry. This is overwhelming. I can't handle it. What has God done? He has forgotten me, and so forth. The Lord helped me to keep moving toward that light at the end of the long, dark tunnel of my experience there at that time, and to keep on for Him. Keep on for Him. Well, another crisis that struck was in the late August of 1989 in Europe. I was in France at an extension program there in France of our theological seminary training programs. And after weeks of teaching, I was exhausted and perhaps unaware of the fact that I was asking for physical problems. And I thought I was doing, you know, exercising and so forth, but all of a sudden, blood clots appeared in my right leg, and I was rushed to a French hospital where a blood thinner was pumped into me for 17 days, and at one moment I almost died from an embolism. I mean, a blood clot went through my heart. And Norma trusted the Lord through all of that, and we prayed together about this situation. And in retrospect, I say, well, Lord, that was a hard way to be a witness for You, but I had 19 different French nurses and three French doctors on and off through those 17 days, every one of whom received gospel literature, and one wrote later back when we returned to America in appreciation and so forth. And who knows except our faithful God, how that crisis, a near-death situation, was used of Him to bring about an opportunity to witness to these medical people there in that French hospital. And other things, later on, Norma, with more physical problems and more opportunities in hospitals as nurses, and then myself again in the year 2002 with a colon cancer surgery and hospitalization and opportunities to witness again to medical people. And I say, well, thank You, Lord, but please, in Your mercy, no more crises. The next crisis, dear friend, I'm looking forward to is the rapture of the church, where we might be left alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, and we will experience personally that meeting in the air where Jesus said sort of a little hint in the upper room, John 14 to the 11 genuine disciples, apostles. He said, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now they had the faintest idea that this referred to a what? A rapture without dying. That was later explained by Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. It was a mystery hidden from ages past and revealed to Paul and the other apostles. But there was the little glimpse of the hope, which we call the blessed hope of the church, to just keep on keeping on, knowing that God has a marvelous plan to culminate, complete, put the finishing touches on each of our lives as Christians. And then surely, someday in heaven above, God will sit us down and say, now, dear child, let me tell you how I did open for you doors of spiritual opportunity in my providential care night and day. And I put you on this earth in a certain place and at a certain time to be a light reflector into the hearts and lives of certain people. And I made no mistakes in my care for you and my directions. When I said go, I meant go. When I said stop, I meant stop. When I said turn to the left or turn to the right, I meant for you to follow my instructions and to just trust me for what? New, fresh, spiritual opportunities. Of course, there's a sad part of that, isn't there, friends? I'm sure you'll also say, if you had only obeyed me here or there, or talked to this or that person when I brought that opportunity to you, you failed me. You could have, should have, might have been my effective servant at that time and place with that person. And we don't want to hear that kind of thing, do we, friend? We'd rather hear him say, as he will, I'm sure, to some, well done, good and faithful servant. You humbly, persistently, faithfully seized on spiritual opportunities I brought your way. I gave you those opportunities. I opened those doors, and you walked in. And you know, that's how the Apostle Paul, remember, looked back on his own life as he wrote to the Corinthian church and said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. But then he added this note, in all realism, and there are many adversaries. May we make this announcement then, friends? Doors of spiritual opportunity God gives us in Satan's world, among people who don't know the Lord, possessed as we personally, every one of us, are of a sin nature ourselves. Walk through doors of opportunity that God provides, yes, but immediately adversaries, many adversaries come to light that perhaps we never knew were there. You know, half the battle, and I was raised in a military home. My father was a great West Point graduate and officer in both World Wars, and his father a great military leader. You know, we learned and heard constantly, I did as an only child for years, there are military opportunities to move in on the enemy. But the enemy's there. How many victories are won with no enemy? No opposition. And that's the history of warfare, isn't it? And spiritual warfare is no different. Someday I'm sure God will show us what enemies we really had that we didn't even know we had. But half the victory is knowing who your enemy is. Don't ever live in a dream world of thinking that victories are easily won and there's really no opposition there at all, and we can just move in and take over without any spiritual discernment or commitment or spiritual courage involved. And I say, Lord, I'm tired of the battles. But friends, God never gives us more than we can handle. Just like he said in terms of temptation, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it, to endure it. You see, with every temptation, there's a what? There's a way of escape, so that we can do what? Endure it. And I say, Lord, you are faithful. You never put your servants under pressure they cannot bear. You are so gracious, like you were, as we've seen, in the life of Joseph, the lives of Joshua and Caleb, the life of young David confronting Goliath, the life of Daniel, the life of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the life of the Apostle Paul, and we, of course, can multiply in the Bible literally hundreds of such cases of men in retrospect, you know, the Hall of Fame of Hebrews 11, who entered through doors of opportunity, spiritual opportunity, because they trusted God, obeyed the Lord, and won the victory. And we say, well, Lord, am I in that category? Well, we can be, we should be, because we have more spiritual light and more truth than any of them ever had. We, as members of the body and bride of Christ in the post-apostolic era, have the complete Bible. We have all 66 books. I mean, we even know more than the Apostle Paul did, because we have a book he never had called the Book of Revelation, written after Paul had died. And in that book we are told how God will culminate and complete what he began at the beginning of the world and the beginning of the church and the beginning of the nation of Israel. He will bring those things to final completion, and then he will come for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those who have entered into doors of opportunity by faith will be granted marvelous governmental privileges by Jesus Christ in that kingdom age. Yes, we shall judge angels. We'll govern the world, Paul said to the unworthy Corinthian Christians, you remember, in 1 Corinthians 6. And Revelation 20 says we will be kings and priests for Christ, under him, for 1,000 years. And how will we reign? Well, Jesus said if you've been faithful in a few things, in other words, if you walk through some doors of opportunity by faith, I'm going to let you rule over a few cities. And if you were faithful in many things, in other words, walk through many doors of spiritual opportunity, you will rule over many cities. Your level of privileged leadership in the kingdom age will be proportionate to your faithfulness here in this life, where we see him who is invisible. We obey him who is faithful, and we walk in the light that he has given us through his wonderful Bible that is now 66 complete books, and we say, Lord, what a marvelous treasure you've entrusted to us here. Help us to guard it. Help us to master it. Help us to teach it to others, that they too, the next spiritual generation, can have the discernment to see what's a door of opportunity to walk through, and what's a closed door of apparent opportunity that really isn't, involving, for example, compromise of truth for the sake of a so-called opportunity to have power or effectiveness for God in this world. No, God opens doors of opportunity that are in harmony with and consistent with his character, with his revealed word, as authored by the Holy Spirit and illumined in our hearts by him. So I say to God, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help me from day to day to ask in humble, believing prayer, Lord, in your mercy, give me an opportunity to serve and to speak and especially to pray for those in need, that I might be available in your providence to walk in through an open door of opportunity that you and you alone can provide and that you alone can accomplish in people's lives. Friends, we serve a God who never fails. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And I say thank you, Lord, for your wonderful and merciful guidance and direction and protection day by day in my life and my service for you.
Dr. Whitcomb, you've done a wonderful job of explaining to us the biblical basis of spiritual opportunity and even how to persevere in the midst of trials, and how the very idea of trials and suffering can be sort of the flip side of spiritual opportunity, and how God often brings those opportunities out of those kinds of trials or problems that come upon our life. But when I think of you throughout your life and ministry, I think of someone who seized upon many spiritual opportunities, and they weren't always necessarily out of trials, but maybe just by taking advantage of opportunities that God brought, that God opened, doors that God opened, when maybe others wouldn't have or didn't walk through. And even today, I think of you still looking for spiritual opportunities. So what would you say to the person listening who is maybe not undergoing a specific trial or suffering, but maybe just through timidity or fear or weakness or intimidation seems powerless? They feel sort of like David standing before that giant, although they can't see the giant. They just feel totally powerless to take advantage of spiritual opportunity. What would you say to that person? How could they today begin to accomplish something for the Lord that will be rewarded, that will be acceptable when they see the Lord?
Well, Paul, every one of us has opportunities that we can't even begin to enumerate. Let me just start with something that is perhaps very obvious and very simple. Everywhere you go, shopping, traveling, or whatever, carry a gospel tract with you. A brief printed message, perhaps, beautifully illustrated with a nice, a neat, attractive format that will not intimidate or turn off people immediately, and prayerfully present that to the person who has served you at a gas station or a store, grocery store, or 100 other things, in a travel agency and a business encounter, and say, Lord, I don't have to live to see the results of this. That's none of my business, really. I can't demand that right. Because you yourself told me that some there are that sow, but others will reap. And some will reap where they didn't sow. And some will sow who never reap and never see the harvest. So help me just to trust you enough today to put in my pocket, to order, to plan ahead, see, to have the right kind of tracks, maybe a rubber stamp on the back showing my address and phone number if that person wants a follow-up, an opportunity for more help, see? And look around and go to a store thing or a restaurant or whatever and say, Lord, maybe the main reason I'm here is to drop this spiritual nugget into this life. And maybe he will throw it in the wastebasket or just ignore it. And later somebody else may find it, pick it up and read it. The amazing power of a gospel tract under God's providential care float in a bottle around the world, that we've heard that kind of so-called evangelism,
you know, put gospel tracts in a bottle and set it out in the ocean and it ends up somewhere who knows where and found and read by somebody who knows where. That's probably an extreme example. But the point is, friends, we are just overwhelmed with opportunities. If we say, Lord, open my eyes just enough to see what I might be able to do for you. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great church leader, but I can at least do something. You remember the woman in the New Testament of whom Jesus said she did what she could. She couldn't do everything, but she did what she could. That's it. Friend, do what you can do in your limited circumstances. Maybe health problems and other limitations. You can pray to God for help. You can pray to God to help others to do what you can't do. You can pray to God to give you, for instance, a little gospel tract outreach ministry in your neighborhood or with your family or with your friends and other casual contacts. In my own case, God opened a door of opportunity that was enormous. When I left the Graduate School of Theology, where I taught for 39 years, this is back in 1990, it seemed at first glance that my teaching career was drastically terminated or limited. And guess what happened? You're right. God opened a new door of opportunity through videotaped lectures of now these 15 years of practically every course I ever taught, now enhanced, updated, upgraded, and put on videotape and DVD format now more and more that are reaching to different places around the world. And God brought into my life a pastor Jeffrey Brown of the Spring Valley Grace Brethren Church, Elyria, Ohio, back in the early 90s, who had the skill and dedication to implement this kind of ministry, to help other pastors train their people in the whole counsel of God. And this Christian Workman Schools of Theology program has proven to be a significant instrument and tool in the hands of many pastors to guide their people, some of their people at least, even maybe just one person, in-depth, long-term, in a Christ-centered, biblical training program so they can to help them implement the great commission of Jesus to all of us when he said in Matthew 28 that we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're not interested in a streamlined, minimal gospel or teaching ministry. Every word that God has entrusted to us in this Bible, he said, you're to explain to people, teach people, that they will have the whole counsel of God at their disposal. And I say, Lord, thank you for that opportunity. And then later on, God brought other people into our, what we now call Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated, through videotapes and audio tapes and books and charts and so forth that we've been able in God's mercy to produce through the years. And now we have here Paul and Lynette Scharf from Wisconsin who are helping us. A door of opportunity that God opened in their lives and our lives to connect and to put these things onto sermon audio and to put these onto internet, website, printed forms, conferences, and so forth. And Paul, I just want to take the opportunity to thank you for the part that you have had in helping us to do the things God obviously wanted to do when he opened to us this door of spiritual opportunity. May I ask you, Paul, here just to tell us a word or two about your perspective on how this door of opportunity has opened in your life and in your wife's life at this time.
Well, sure, Dr. Whitcomb. It's been a wonderful opportunity for us to work alongside you and Whitcomb Ministries to help you in a variety of ways with these projects. And God just seems to be multiplying the opportunities. We can constantly think of more and more things that we could possibly attempt with His help. I believe it was William Carey who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I'm not saying that we're attempting great things even, but it is certainly great to serve the Lord and to see Him open doors, and He's clearly opened this door for us to work with you after I had had numerous classes with you at the seminary that I attended and met you, and we had become acquainted, and I was able to do some small work on your biography, which has also grown in the meantime, and that was an avenue through which our connection was greatly strengthened. And so, Dr. Whitcomb, I really appreciate the opportunity that you have given and that God has given through you to me and to my wife. And it's wonderful to be here making these broadcasts, as we've been the last couple of days. And I might just close very briefly here by thinking of what your wife was sharing with us at lunch today, talking of when she and her first husband, Robert Pritchett, went to the Philippines for the very first time in missionary service. She remembered the verse that you began, and we wove throughout our message here today, that God opens doors of opportunities even though there are many adversaries. She remembers that verse being quoted on a devotional on the ship on the way to the Philippines, and the impact that that had on her more than 50 years ago. And it's a truth that is still very real in each of our lives today. I wonder if you would just close with a final thought and prayer for all who are tuning in and listening to this broadcast on sermonaudio.com.
Yes, friends, I invite you to join me as we just think about the God of opportunity, a God who never misses one of them, a God who has a plan that will never fail, a God who wrote a book that ends with total victory, and in heaven above and in glory forever for those who put their faith and trust in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood on the cross to pay in full the price we could never pay, and to rise from the dead as a visible, spectacular, permanent confirmation of who He claimed to be and what He came to accomplish upon the cross. Dear Father, I just thank You for these opportunities that cost You an infinite price to make available to us. You could have wiped us all out because of our sin and our unbelief and disobedience, but You are long-suffering and patient, even to the unbelieving world, that they might come in repentance to Your Son, Jesus. And You're infinite in Your patience toward Your own children, Your own believing people, including myself, and Paul and Lynette Scharf, and Jeff and Joyce Brown over in Leary, Ohio, and other helpers like Kim and Denise Parcher here in Indiana also, and the Wesco families, and others, Father, and even more recently, my stepson, Norma's older son, Dr. Daniel Pritchett of the Valley Grace Brethren Church in Hagerstown, Maryland, who's now taking over more and more of our ministry, outreach materials. Father, we're just amazed that in these last days of our lives, surely, as I'm now in my 80s, I say, Lord, I can't even find time to walk through all the new doors that You're opening to me. Help me to be selective, to trust You for wisdom, to redeem the time. And that's a prayer every one of us, dear friends, of course, should be offering to the living God. The God of what? The God of spiritual opportunity for those who know and love and trust Him. And I just thank You for this opportunity to share. May God bless you.